In just a moment, our seminary choirs are going to come and sing for us, "We Rejoice in Christ." After that, it'll be a great joy to welcome to this chapel service today, Reverend Mitch Glazer. I got to know Brother Mitch just a few months ago, actually. I'd known of him for a long time, but hadn't really had the opportunity just to get to know him personally. And it was such a joy to be around him. He is a man of a very keen sense of humor. For example, I asked him a moment ago if his wife, Zava, had been able to come with him, and he said no, she's at home taking care of two Jewish terrorists. And referring to his children, obviously. And I thought, well, that's probably a pretty good way to put it. And I just have long since come to greatly appreciate him. He said a moment ago to me, he said, "Now, I assume all of you are premillennialists here." And I said, "Yes, I think most everybody is." I said, "Unfortunately, we have a few apostatized people who are post-trib, pre-mill." And he said, "I'll take care of that in the process of the message." So I hope he will. And we'll hold the invitation for those of you who need to get right with God in that regard. I am delighted that he is with us today because he holds a very significant place of ministry and commitment, and one that is unique. And he is the president and CEO of Chosen People Ministries. He resides in Brooklyn, New York. He came to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1970. It's probably almost impossible for most of us to imagine the difficulties to which one subjects himself coming out of that Jewish environment to come to Christ and proclaim him to be Messiah in your life. I sometimes get folks who've walked through that to just talk about what all happened during the 2 or 3 years immediately subsequent to their conversion to the Lord, and I'm amazed at the kinds of things that they had to suffer, what they walked through, but nobody has done it with any more faith in Christ than Mitch Glazer, and I've come to love him so very, very much. He attended the Orthodox Hebrew School in New York City. He became bar mitzvah at age 13, and then, as indicated, in 1970, came to know the Lord. He's a graduate of Northeastern Bible College. He holds an MDiv degree from Talbot Theological Seminary, has studied at Moody Bible Institute, Columbia International University, and is just right this moment completing his PhD and getting ready for his oral defense at Fuller School of World Missions. And so we're so delighted to have him today. A couple of things: when you go out in the back there today, you'll see some brochures like these about Chosen People Ministry, and I hope that you will avail yourself of those. There are books and tapes at the back also, some of the most perceptive items that I've ever had the privilege myself to read. I picked up a number of them when I was speaking for the Chosen People Ministries here a few weeks ago, and have found them to be a great blessing to my own soul. There's always a perspective there that it's almost impossible for many of us to have coming from our backgrounds, and so pick up those books and pay for them, of course, and I think the brochures are free just for you to become acquainted with the work of the Chosen People Ministries, and I hope you'll do that. Well, Mitch Glazer, it is such a delight to have you here. The choir's going to sing, and then you'll listen with open mind and open heart to the message of this, our brother, Mitch Glazer.
Shalom. Good, you speak the language of heaven. You open your Bibles this morning to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11 opens his heart, tells us about his burden for the salvation of the Jewish people, speaks of his hope for that great day when all Israel will be saved in Romans 11, 25, and 26. After I became a Christian, I went almost immediately to Bible college. Those who were discipling me felt there was no hope otherwise. And so I knew absolutely nothing. But I knew that I was a Christian and that I needed to learn the Word of God. I thought I knew something about the Old Testament because that was our Bible, but I didn't. But I knew nothing about the New Testament, so when I got into my first class on Romans, I quickly learned a little outline that I'm sure you knew maybe in Sunday school, Romans 1 through 3, sin and 4 and 5, salvation 6 through 8, sanctification and 9 through 11, parenthesis, 12 through 16, practical exhortations on the theology in Romans 1 through 8. And but of course, I believed it for a long time, but like many of you will learn, it's good to keep reading the Bible after you graduate seminary. And so I kept reading the Bible, And one day stumbled on verse 36 of chapter 11, where Paul said, "For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen." Amen. Now that's not the end of a parenthesis. The Apostle Paul climbs to the top of the mountain in chapter 11, and Romans 9 through 11, rather than being a parenthesis, I believe is the heart and core of this man's theological system. In Romans 9 through 11, Paul deals with the relationship between Israel and the church, between the Jewish people and the church, the Jewish people and God. And in Romans 9 and 10, Paul spends most of his time speaking about his burden, but when he comes to chapter 11, he begins with these words. "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be." As you know by now, it's a double negative, an intensive. "May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin." Seems to me, just from a quick survey, well, let's see, how many of you are Gentiles here this morning? Just, you know, every seminary I speak in. And how many of you are Jewish? One. All right. Well, that's good. How'd you get in here? Seems to be a good majority of Gentiles these days in the body of Christ. Sometimes I wonder if God's rejected his people. When I hand out tracts on the streets of Manhattan and people tend to walk by and not say anything and ignore me, sometimes I look at them and I say, "Rejected, rejected, rejected, rejected." But I remember the words of Paul in Romans 11. Has God rejected his people? Because there are so few Jewish people at Southeastern Seminary, has God rejected his people? No. Paul says, "I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin." I know that God has not rejected the Jewish people because I too am a Jewish person who believes in Jesus, just like Paul. And whenever you see a Jewish person who believes in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that is a sign of God's faithfulness to his promises. Now, as Dr. Patterson said, I was born and raised, and I do live in the Holy Land, Brooklyn. I come from a mixed marriage. My mother's family are Orthodox Jews, and my father's family were all communists. They left before the revolution and thought that socialism was a good idea. And so when my mother and father got married, it really was a mixed marriage, but the Orthodox Jewish side had more money, and so when it came time for me to begin Hebrew school at the age of 8, they were paying, so I went to an Orthodox Hebrew school. There actually were socialist Hebrew schools you could go to. And so I was bar mitzvahed at the age of 13, and you know, for those of you who have gone to a bar mitzvah, you know it's a big party, isn't it? Well, you get lots of presents. And you give lots of presents. Remember that if I invite you to my daughter's bat mitzvah. And but technically what a bar mitzvah is you become a son of the commandment. In other words, at the age of 13, you take your place as a man in the nation of Israel, and you are now responsible for your own spiritual life, including your own sin. Up to the age of 13, your father was accountable for your sin. My father was real happy when I was bar mitzvahed. At the age of 16, we moved out to one of the suburbs of Brooklyn, New Jersey. And for the first time in my life, I was surrounded by Gentiles. And I wasn't very religious, but I got so scared by this vast number of Gentiles that I immediately got more religious. But I also, a few years later, got into, unfortunately, into drugs, like a lot of kids my age. And graduated high school at the age of 17, and with all the drugs, barely made it into the University of Bridgeport in Connecticut, and I actually majored in unregistered pharmacy at college. Some of you will get it tomorrow, because you perhaps majored in unregistered pharmacy. I also minored in protest, and in 1970, That was a turbulent time, 69 and 70, and on our campus we protested something every day. Protested whales and grapes and lettuce. I never could figure out what they did to anyone. And more serious matters like the war. And to be honest with you, I was too young for all this, so I was not an idealist. I was in it for the party. And one day I came to my good friend Ephraim Goldstein, Irish. And I said, "Ephraim, it seems that I'm against everything but for nothing." He said, "You need counseling." He was right. So I went to the academic counselor and he said, "You need a major." I said, "What do you have?" He knew I was Jewish, so he started with pre-med. I'll make all the Jewish jokes today, by the way. And so I said, "No, no, no, no." I said, "Do you have a major in life?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, then I quit." And I did. So Ephraim and I went out to the land of fruits and nuts, California. Fit in. And we joined forces with Ephraim's brother, Baruch Goldstein. Now the word Baruch in Hebrew means blessing. He was not. So there was Baruch and Jan Moskowitz. And we all joined forces, and I don't want to tell you what we did, but there's this beautiful Baptist seminary out there, Golden Gate, and where people live godly lives, and we weren't there. We were across Marin County in Sausalito. We built a houseboat, and there was no rent. There was no sewerage either, but there was no fees. Baruch had gotten shot in Vietnam. He had a good pension, so we all retired. A friend of ours from Bridgeport came out. Her name is Joan. And Joan came out to see if we had really found the answers to life in California. Quickly knew we hadn't, so she decided that the answers to life were in Oregon. Now, she was only 16 years old at the time, but she hitchhiked up to Oregon the next day. We didn't see her for months. In the meantime, the building inspector putted out on his motorboat to our houseboat, said, "Who owns this?" We said, "What do you want to know?" He said, "Where are the plans?" We said, "We understand this is a work of art. They don't have plans." He said, "Well, when you find the owners, tell them it's condemned." And so we left thousands of dollars of wood and materials floating on Sausalito Bay. It tells you the kind of despair we were at that time. And so we moved into San Francisco, and then a few months later, after I'd gotten a job and I was trying to get back into college and so on, Joan came back to visit. Knocked on the door and said, "Mitch, Ephraim, I've got good news for you." Now, I have to tell you, she looked really strange. Her eyes were glazed over. I thought she had found some new drug. And so she said, "I have good news for you. Sit down, let's talk about it." So we all sat at the table, and she said, "Here it is. You're both going to hell." And I looked at her and she says, "No, no, no, but there's more good news." Now, I'm still Jewish. She says, "The answer to getting out of hell is Jesus." I said, "Really?" I said, "You flipped." I said, "They drugged you." I said, "They should be arrested." Ephraim sat there and said, "Wow, sounds good." Next day, they both went up to Oregon. I never saw them again. They began writing me letters telling me about how good God was and all this and that, and I knew Jesus Christ was involved somewhere, so I decided to go up to Oregon to save them. Now, I'll tell you what happened. Joan was hitchhiking and got picked up by two brand new, two-week-old, born-again Gentile Christians. And she got in the car, and they said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going to Oregon." They said, "Where?" She said, "Doesn't matter. I'm looking for the truth." That's all they needed. So they said, "We'll take you, hon. Get in the car." And so they started traveling. And see, this woman, Helene, was so on fire for Jesus, she didn't know that she should be real sensitive in witnessing to Jewish people. So she turned around and just let her have it and said, "So are you saved?" And Joan said, "From what?" "Well, Jews don't speak Christian." And she said, "No, do you believe in Jesus?" And Joan said, "Oh, of course not. I'm Jewish." Then Aline said, instead of stopping, which is what you're supposed to do, right? In our multicultural society. She said, really? The Jews have given us everything. The Jews have given us the Bible. The Jews have given us the Messiah. Why don't you believe in your own Messiah? And Joan said, I don't know. I've never heard about it. So for 12 hours, they told her the gospel. But I don't think they had 12 hours of information yet. But by the time she got out of the car, she was saved. And she moved in with him. Where else does a 16-year-old Jewish girl go who just accepted Christ in Oregon? And they discipled her. And Joan came down and told us. So now Ephraim is up there, along with a bunch of other young hippies looking for truth. And I came in to save the day. And so I came into this little place in Coos Bay, Oregon. And I have pretty good timing. I arrived at dinner time. Fresh blackberry pie bacon in the oven. So I thought I'd fight after dinner. So we all sat around the table. And they did something. Maybe you've seen this before. It was the most incredible thing I'd ever seen in my life. All of a sudden, there are about 10 of us at the table. At the same time, everybody went to sleep. It's true. Their heads all dropped. And then there must have been some kind of extrasensory gift there, because they all held one another's hands, and they found that, their eyes were closed, and they found the hands. It's really something. And then I knew it was true, and that I was right, and I needed to save my friends, because they were into seances. And then, all of a sudden, someone who was not voted on or designated began speaking to someone who wasn't there. You've seen this before? And he began speaking, and I looked around, and I wasn't going to close my eyes. I don't know, they might have taken my pie. I don't know what they would do. And so I quickly realized that this was some kind of Gentile prayer ritual. And of course, Jewish people, when we pray after we eat, not before we eat, which is pretty smart, I think. And then we pray in Hebrew. They were praying in English. Who ever heard of people praying in English? And I was brought up Orthodox. You don't hold hands with a woman when you pray. You're in a separate side of the room. And no one was wearing a yarmulke. Their heads weren't covered. So it was really a strange experience for me. If you could believe it, I was 18 years old. I had never, ever in my life walked into a church. Well, as they were praying, and it seemed like an eternity, in the middle of their prayer, as I was paranoid and frightened, all of a sudden I sensed the presence filling the room that I had never sensed before. And immediately, instead of being hostile, I realized I was on someone else's territory. And I felt small and puny. And then the meal ended, then the prayer ended, and the meal began. And after the meal, instead of being hostile, boy, I had a lot of questions. And these were smart evangelists. Instead of shoving it down my throat, they kept saying, listen, you have a question, read it for yourself. And they kept handing me a Bible. And I said, I'll only read ours. And so I began reading the Old Testament. You know the New Testament was written by Gentiles, don't you? So I began reading the Old Testament. In English, I could actually understand it. Some of you who are taking Hebrew know what I mean. And so I began reading it, and I saw that Abraham and Moses and David seemed to have a relationship with the presence that I had felt in that room. And I read the whole Bible rather quickly, went back down to San Francisco, and was working 60 miles south of San Francisco at an ecology camp. Only Marin County, California has these. It was an ecology camp, but they rented out a Baptist camp. And so there I was. Of course, I didn't know what a Baptist was at the time. But there I was at this Baptist camp working for this very liberal Marin County school board. And all I could think about was Jesus. And then one day I said, okay, God, if it's true, show me. That night, I went down to make a phone call about 11:30 at night, and instead of a phone book in the phone booth in the campground, instead of a phone book, there was a copy of Good News for Modern Man. So I immediately said, can I get a better translation? No, I didn't do that. Now, that book is cleverly disguised. And so I looked at it, and I opened it up, and it said St. Matthew and St. Mark. I was looking for St. Patrick, and I couldn't find them. And then I realized it was a copy of the New Testament. Well, I had prayed, that was my first prayer, and God had answered. And it wasn't the answer I really wanted. And so I went back and I read the New Testament in 2 days. And I realized two things. Number one, that the New Testament was a very Jewish book. By the time I was done, I couldn't even understand how Gentiles could read it. It talks about all the Jewish holidays. You know, it doesn't mention Christmas once. And then secondly, I realized that Jesus Christ put a face on the presence I felt up in Oregon. And unlike some Jewish people who need to believe he's the Messiah before they can accept the fact that he's God, I went right for it. I knew that he was God. But then I couldn't quite make the decision, although my friends told me what I needed to do. And a few days later, I was walking on a hike with our kids, and I was, you'd ever see Fiddler on the Roof? Yeah, Jews have a way of praying and complaining at the same time. So I was doing that. Remember, only I can say these things. And so I said, I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm Jewish. I'm Jewish. And then I heard the still small voice loud and clear for the first time. And the Lord said, it's okay, so am I. That's hard to argue with. And so I accepted Christ on the spot. And he began transforming my life, changing me. I went back home and had the great encounter with my parents. I was already accepted to Bible college when I knocked on their door a few months later, declaring that I was home. My mother looked at me and knew something was wrong. My hair was trimmed, not short, and I looked cleaner. And my mother invited me in. We all sat down at the table. And she said to me, so wonderful you're home. What are you going to do? I said, I'm going back to college. And my mother said, that's wonderful. My dad said, that's great. And where are you going to go to college? I said, Northeastern Bible College. And said, where? I said, Northeastern Bible College. My mother said, did you say Bible college? I said, yes. She said, what's a Bible college? I said, they study the Bible there. She said, oh, so what are you going to do when you graduate? You're going to be a rabbi? I said, I don't think so. Nope. Probably not. I said, I'll probably teach the Bible. Of course, I was only a believer for a few months, and I didn't know what I was going to do either. And so, but I knew I wasn't going to be a rabbi. And so finally, because I was trained by Joan in evangelism. So I looked at my mother and my father and I said, well, the truth is, Jesus is the Messiah, and if you don't believe in him right now, you're going to hell. Took 12 years, but we got over that. When you have Jewish people in your church, not the best way. We've got a few pamphlets of chosen people to help with that. And so my mom and dad began arguing with each other, which was good. I needed time to think. My mother said, all right, here's the rules. You can't tell your sisters. You can't tell your grandparents. You can't tell anyone. You can't read the New Testament. You can't go to church. And no crosses in this house. And I said, I don't think I could go along with that. She said, then there's the door. I said, can I stay the night? They let me stay the night. And then the next day I found the door. My mother and father eventually, after a few weeks, took me back in. Neither of them have come to Christ yet. My grandparents, who I didn't tell until a few years later, once I told them, they never talked to me again. And they died without Christ. Ask me, is it worth it? Jesus is worth everything. Because he's the Messiah.
You came here to school because you know that Jesus is worth everything. There's nothing more important in this world than telling people about Jesus Christ. And I'm glad I'm not alone. I'm glad I'm not alone because I have a wonderful family of Gentile brothers and sisters who love me and love the Lord and love my people, and who stand hand in hand and shoulder to shoulder in reaching Jewish people with the gospel. Let me tell you the messianic side of what happened when the Southern Baptists came out with a statement that said that they need to repent of not doing enough to reach the Jewish people for Jesus Christ. From a Jewish messianic side, I sat there in New York City and read the articles in the New York Times that absolutely ripped the Southern Baptists and blasted them. Now, I was friendly with Dr. David Dean, who's the head of Metro Baptist in New York City, and he's a really nice man from Tennessee, and I don't think he was ready for this. So, you know, people were making decisions that really had an impact on the local guys. So he had 3 million Jews on him, you know? And so we did the best we could. So the day after some of the really tough articles came out, my staff and I sent a bouquet of flowers to David Dean and Metro Baptist. And we put a little note with it that said, "Some Jewish people still love you." And let me tell you, that's because we're in this together. Now, can I ask you to take out your brochure? Because I want to help you share the gospel, because I know that wherever you go, you're going to meet Jewish people, because when God scattered the Jewish people, he did a good job. We're everywhere. So this is a brochure that tells you about Chosen People Ministries, but what I want you to do, you know, we Jewish people are very traditional. This is what I call the tradition of the tearing of the brochure. So what I want you to do is to fold it along that fold, and then at the count of three, we're all going to rip at the same time. Now, you want to participate in this because it's going to end up with you getting a free book, which when I was in seminary always meant a lot. All right, let's count in Hebrew. All you Hebrew students, you ready? Count to three. Echad, shtayim, shalosh, rip. Oops. I hope you did better than I did. Good job. Now, what I'd like you to do is to fill out this slip right now. Take out a pencil or a pen. This is not a quiz. You will not get graded on this, okay? It's safe. So go ahead and fill this out, both front and back. You'll see there's a lot of opportunities. One is STEP. Boy, I praise the Lord for what you're going to be doing in New Hampshire. You think you could do it in Brooklyn next year? You won't be able to knock on the doors of private houses that much, but boy, we have a lot of homes in Brooklyn, and if we can get some teams up there, we'll help you go door to door. But we've got a group of 35 people coming into New York City to witness on the streets of New York for 3 weeks in July. And if you're not doing anything, if you don't want to go to New Hampshire, or if you want to learn more about Jewish evangelism, check the box. We'll take you on STEP. So there are a lot of other opportunities there, but please fill that out, and we're going to send you a free book on how to share the gospel with Jewish people. And while you're filling that out, let me just read verse 5 of Romans 11. The Apostle Paul, after telling the story about Elijah on Mount Carmel, says in verse 5, "In the same way, there's also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." Not only am I a Jewish person who believes in Jesus Christ, but there are many, many Jewish people that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Chosen People is one of the oldest ministries in the United States reaching Jewish people for Jesus. We are 104 years old, and I am not the founder, just if you were wondering. And Chosen People has ministries in 7 different countries. And I want to tell you quickly, because I know that you pray for missions, about one of our fastest growing works. Before World War II, there were 850,000 people, Jewish people, in Germany. After the Holocaust, there were less than 5,000. That gives you some perspective, doesn't it? In the last few years, Russian Jews have been coming back to Germany, leaving the former Soviet Union. There are now about 115,000 Russian Jewish people in Germany. So now there's 120,000 Jews in Germany. Chosen People Ministries saw that that was happening, and some of our young missionaries in the Ukraine had a burden for Germany. 2 years ago, we sent two couples from the Ukraine to Berlin, and they began going door to door and room to room at the refugee camps, handing out Bibles in Russian to Jewish people. And now, by God's grace, we have a Russian Jewish Messianic congregation in Berlin. They've won over 100 Russian Jewish people to Christ in the last 2 years. God is at work among his ancient people, and the remnant is increasing as we approach these last days before the pre-tribulational rapture. Got it. Now, in closing, how is God really going to reach the Jewish people? Well, let me tell you quickly as we close. You remember Joan? Joan's been a missionary in Israel with her husband for the last 17 years. Ephraim's been a missionary in Israel. Jan's been a missionary in Chicago. Baruch was a missionary and backslid. We need to pray for him. I've been a missionary for these last 25 years. It all started with a lovely, young, on fire, Gentile Christian couple who shared the gospel with a young teenage Jewish girl. Let me read Romans 11:11 to you, and may the Lord use this to have impact on your soul. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Again, the apostle says, may it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And then he adds a purpose clause. And he says, to make them jealous. Jewish ministries like Chosen People Ministries will continue, but God wants to reach the Jewish people in this world through you. And God wants to use you through your life and your witness and through the churches and ministries that you lead. God wants to use you to make my people jealous of the life you have in Jesus Christ. And my prayer this morning is that wherever you go and whatever you do in the Lord's work, because I know that I'm speaking to precious people that God has called, wherever you go, whatever you do, no matter where in the world it will be, please remember that God wants you to make Jewish people jealous with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. The Jewish people brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And now in these last days, God wants the Gentiles to bring it to the Jews. And may God bless you as you do. Let's pray together. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we love you this morning because you first loved us and sent your Son, Jesus, to be our Messiah and Redeemer. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can have new life and that we can have new life and share that new life. And Lord, I pray for the Jewish people in Wake Forest and in Raleigh-Durham, the state of North Carolina, and throughout the whole world. Lord, I pray that you might use your saints to reach your ancient people. And now, if you would stand with me in a continued attitude of prayer, I want to pronounce upon you the blessing that God gave through Moses to the sons of Aaron in Numbers 6, first in Hebrew, then in English. Bow with me. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panavlecha v'ikunecha, Yisa Adonai panavlecha v'yaseim lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and give you peace. B'shem shel Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. In the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Remain standing for Dr. Patterson. Thank you.